Today is Rejoice Sunday. It's the third Sunday of Advent, Gaudete Sunday. It's the rose colour, not the violet. Good to see some rose colours out there. We've lit the rose candle. And the theme, of course, is to seek to ask that our souls be filled with God's joy. That's the noun. The verb is to rejoice. And the psalm gives us the key to unlock the meaning of this conundrum. My soul rejoices in my God. I say it's a conundrum because the first line of St. Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica confuses the issue. It says, as we've heard, be happy at all times. Well, it's a hard thing. It's a command from St. Paul. Be happy. Can you be happy at all times? Just imagine a trip going to Sydney. The kids are in the back. After an hour, they're not so happy. Of course, then you stop for a Mac attack and you fill their bellies and they're happy for a while. But then after another hour, they're fighting and they're discomfortable. You know, it's very hard to be happy at all times. In fact, it's impossible to be happy at all times. So why does St. Paul tell us to be happy? He doesn't, actually. It's the Jerusalem Bible translation, which is flawed in some respects. It's a translation from the French. If you look up the Latin Vulgate, then go to the original Greek, the words be happy aren't there. It's always rejoice. They're the two words, always rejoice. And you can always rejoice in the Lord. You might not always be physically happy, but you can rejoice because God's grace enters the soul. To make sense of this, we have to unpack what he further goes on to explain, the reality of us as being spirit, soul, and body. We have a body and a soul. We're not angels nor animals. Angels don't have bodies and animals don't have souls. We're a composite. And once we come into existence as such, we find, especially for children, that unless their sensate bodily pleasures are met, they do not be happy. In fact, they become rather unhappy, and you have to pacify them in some form or manner. And incidentally, too, it's interesting how, genetically speaking, some people of the world seem to be more happy than others. There's some races that seem to be more cheerful or smiling. I think of the Filipinos, they always smile. Even in adversity, they seem to have this smile on their face, always cheerful. Whereas the Dutch, the Germans, and I think the Irish, a little bit more melancholic, gloom and doom scenario. Which, of course, is the outside. It doesn't mean it's on the inside such people are gloom and doom. In the same way that someone can be serving you, I saw a woman serving someone in the shop just during the week, and she was tearing strips off them, really berating them, but she did it with this plastered smile on her face. The eyes were furious, but the smile kept going. And I kind of thought, wow, I can't do that. She could. Perhaps why is it she's in hospitality. Whatever the case, we're not talking here of the plastic smile, the facial appearance. We're talking about something deeper than bodily comforts and happiness on the outside. Of course, you can have contentment of the soul or mental happiness when things all kind of go well. You've got this plan and everything goes to the plan and it all comes together. But it's never exactly as we thought, is it? That holiday is always, oh, there's something wrong. Perhaps it rained or the car broke down or someone got food poisoning. Whenever we put our hearts somewhere, we are always somewhat dissatisfied. We are never perfectly happy in our soul, just like our body can never be happy all the time. So we go to the spirit. The soul, once plugged into divine grace, becomes spiritual, divinized, and therefore the body becomes the vessel of that grace. And that is something we can always rejoice in. If we're in the state of grace, we can always rejoice, even if we're physically uncomfortable with the reality that God dwells within. And that's what this is all about. This Sunday, the third Sunday, pictures us into Bethlehem. We can almost see it at a distance because there within is the source of grace, Christ. And we're being prepared for that by thinking not about our bodies, about our mindsets, but our souls, our spiritual souls, and how God gives us joy. One person who lived that out, and the Psalms built all around that person, is the Mother of God. This Psalm, which is the truncated version of the Magnificat, was sung by her. The earliest song sung by Our Lady at the occasion of the Visitation. Remember the scenario? She's just been told by the angel Gabriel, you're the mother of the Lord. You're going to give birth to the Messiah, the long anticipated, expected Saviour of the world. Did she sit back and think, oh, wow. Did she contemplate for weeks, oh, how holy I am now? No. She went with haste to her cousin Elizabeth, who was in need. And of course, arriving there, perhaps at the threshold, at the door or in the porch, they meet. And that encounter is the visitation that gave rise to this psalm, where Our Lady says, my soul, my spiritual being gives glory to God or exalts God. Why? Because God is now inside. My spirit therefore rejoices because he's brought me joy. What joy? The joy of my Saviour. It's easy to not forget this Sunday, Rejoice Sunday, because of the word joy. The acronym I put on the bulletin, J-O-Y. Jesus first place, others in second, and yourself in third. And that's what Our Lady did. She went to bring Jesus to her cousin Elizabeth. And there you have this Marian encounter, very feminine, womb to womb, divinity to humanity. Upon this canticle, John, in his mother's womb, Elizabeth, notes by divine grace the presence of the Lord. And what's the reaction? Cause and effect? The reaction is, we're told, he leapt for joy. Not for happiness, but for joy, because Christ was in his presence, though hidden. Just like Christ is in our presence, though hidden. We should rejoice, maybe not leap for joy, but it must have been some physical leaping in the womb, mothers all know about that, because there has to be some visible sign. And that encounter was unique, the first miracle from the womb. And we should never forget that was a moment of joy in John's life, and he never lost that joy. The presence of God remained. So we pray that we might keep that focus throughout these next few weeks in anticipation of his birth. It's important to prepare well for the banquet on his birthday, the food for our body. It's important to gather those around us for mindful participation of those in need. But it's also most important that Christ remains the reason for the season. We should encourage others to go to Christmas Mass. We should begin that banquet with a prayer to him, in honour of him. And there should be a crib set up somewhere in the home or where we're living so that he still remains central as the source of joy in our life. One person who knew that and lived it and walked the talk well was John of the Cross. It's his feast during the week. He died in 1591, just shy of 50 years old. He lived in that century, the 16th century, where there was the third crisis of the church and the cleaving of Christendom. The Protestant revolt. God chose John to bring joy to religious life in Spain in particular by assisting Saint Teresa of Avila found the Discalced Carmelites. But his life was filled with utter physical sadness, suffering and pain. He nearly was starved as a child. Dad died when he was one, and he and his siblings struggled to get enough food. Mum was going from place to place trying to find work. She was a bit of an outcast. Eventually he'd grow up and become a nurse, wanting to help others, and through some good education became a priest and eventually joined the Carmelite reform. And then the cross became heavier because he was alienated from his own friars and brothers, who not only made his life miserable, but they locked him in prison for 6 months, and he suffered the most horrific ordeal, bodily discomfort, mental anguish. But God filled his soul with such joy that he rejoiced to write a canticle, a poem, The Dark Night of the Soul, which in time would give rise to four books. John of the Cross is a doctor of the church because of the joy that lay within his spiritual soul, though his body was suffering such torment. So we ask him, when we feel difficulties arise and problems emerge and issues, not to lose heart. And in spite of our body, let's always remain focused on our spiritual soul and pray that Christ may lie within, so that, like Our Lady, we can say, "My soul rejoices in my God."